If you'd like to follow along this morning, we'll be looking in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Take some thoughts there. And again, as we address our attention to it, hope that it's profitable for you. Appreciate you being here. Got a good crowd this morning, despite the difficulties we continue to face. But appreciate your presence and certainly a wonderful song service and being able to focus our thoughts as a congregation upon the death of our Lord again. Thoughtful of his blessings. It's kind of what I wanted to talk about this morning for a little while. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he was having to address many problems. Probably 1 Corinthians is the most problematic, if I could say it that way, the most problematic letter that Paul wrote. It's just one problem after another he was having to address. Maybe Hebrews, but most people think it would be maybe Corinthians. And Paul immediately has to start off with in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, this idea, a mistaken idea that they were thinking that the preachers and teachers of the gospel were the most important standard that you would follow and missing the point of Jesus himself. You and I have sang this morning and remembered his death. We recognize the emphasis of it, but for some reason, the Corinthian brethren had missed that idea and had begun to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, and things of that nature. And so Paul has to write and address that thought. First thing, right in the very first chapter, and he talks about how some he had baptized and others he don't remember. Look with me beginning in verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect or no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the point that God wants us to understand. It's the very point Paul wanted us to understand. Whether you're studying Hebrews or whether you're studying 1 Corinthians or Romans, like Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And he has to make the same statement to the Corinthians here when he says, but those of us who are being saved, yet the message of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God. And that's the way they looked at it. Back in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul was an apostle. He was revealing and announcing the gospel of Christ. He didn't need to lead the singing. He didn't need to do the baptizing. He didn't need to lead all the prayers. He was an apostle. He needed to announce the things of the gospel. And sometimes people were missing that. And as a result, he has to remind them of what so many people thought, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And from our perspective, as Christians, members of the Lord's church, when we think of somebody thinking of the gospel as a bunch of foolishness, it's hard for us to conceive that. And they're on the other side looking at us, thinking it's foolishness of what we believe. And it's hard for us to see that. But it's interesting the way he says it here, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's kind of where I wanted to talk about it. The power of the gospel, the changes of the gospel. The appeal of the gospel, one of the first things we must recognize is that the appeal of the gospel is that it does not have universal appeal. It doesn't. There's a lot of people who think, as we read verse 18 there, the message of the cross is foolishness. Just like many on the day of Pentecost. Oh, there were 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel of Christ, certainly so. But many of them turned around and walked away. Just like many people heard Jesus and turned around and walked away, like the rich young ruler. Some people look right at the same thing you and I believe about what Jesus is teaching, and they say, no, I'm not going to accept that. And sometimes people do not see that the gospel is something special. It is the most hopeful, the most just belief that we can have. It is a devotion of the greatest love that we can have. And we set our eyes and our thoughts upon the gospel of Christ. We're leading in a direction that's completely different from the world around us. The gospel of Christ is designed for the glory of God. That's what we just remembered. That's what we just prayed about. It's not for the glory of our kings or our presidents, but there are many who use the gospel of Christ for their own personal glory. And that happens a lot in the world. It is superior. The gospel is superior to any of the ideas of mankind, contrary to worldly wisdom, just like we read there in verse 18, some thinking that it's foolishness. The gospel of Christ is a revelation of God's mind. It's not an experiment. It's not a new philosophy. It is not some political statement that we make to identify ourselves with a particular group of this world. It's not an idea of man. It's not a trial run. It's the greatest news and story we've ever heard of. And it'll be here until Jesus returns. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And that's been true for 2,000 years. And that's the point of the gospel. My point for that is that it turns around to us. The church, the congregation that just preaches the gospel, so many times seems strange, even today, especially today. Just a congregation that stands and preaches the gospel of Christ seems strange to so many people. Seems like our thoughts are in the clouds. Our thoughts are on the other side of life. And when you read some of the advertisements in the newspapers of other congregations in town, you wonder what is it they're trying to advertise? What is it that they're trying to claim and put forward? Not everybody appreciates the value or the power of the gospel that Paul preached. And yet, as we come to the gospel, whether you're reading Romans or Hebrews or like this, 1 Corinthians, we need to impress ourselves with the fact that we recognize the true value of it. And there are some things about the gospel I just wanted to suggest to you, and they're very basic. Maybe it's a rehearsal for us. I just want to talk about the changing power of the gospel. What is it that the gospel does for us? And yet again, it's the most important things in our life. What it will do for us. And again, if you've been a member of the church for many, many years, you can check these things off. And that's what makes the gospel what it is. Let me just suggest to you, first of all, just the idea that it changes the spiritual state of a person. That's what the gospel does. And we've already said several verses like that. Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's what? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that God uses to save mankind. And that makes it important just in itself. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're looking in 1 Corinthians 1. Look on over in the 6th chapter. And as you're turning over there, you recall in Isaiah 59, Isaiah, back 800 years before Christ, said that your sins and your iniquities separate you from God. Your God will not hear. And that had to be just a crushing statement for the Jewish people to hear. That God's not listening to you any longer. And yet there came a time where there was really the good news. That's what the gospel is. The good news that God had come in His Son. He had come in Emmanuel. And that it brings us back together. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 6 and you read down. Let's begin in verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It changes The gospel changes lost sinners into saved saints. If you're there with me in Corinthians, continue turning on over to the 15th chapter, where Paul, in the first verse and the second verse, chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Paul's talking about that gospel again, and he just forthrightly tells them it's by the gospel that you're saved. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." That's why Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven, Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach" what? The gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." I mean, that's the change that the gospel can bring to our very lives. It brings spiritually a cleansing. Sin being such a devastating separation between God and mankind that its forgiveness is described as being cleansed. On over in Acts 22, where Paul, who would become the Apostle Paul, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And he was speaking to, Ananias was speaking right to him about what Jesus had said and was trying to get him to see that. And they call that, in the New Testament, being born again. John, the third chapter. Remember, John, chapter, verse 5. "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." It's being made new. It's becoming a new life. We have changed from being children of the devil to being children of God. It's that important. It's that significant in our life. In John, the 8th chapter, you recall in verse 31, Jesus makes the statement there. He says, "If you continue in my word," or "abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed." Disciple meaning learner. In verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he goes on to talk about how these people truly become the children of God. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You're free not just forgiven of your sins, but you're free because you've been adopted into the family who owns the estate, and you're now an heir of that great estate. What a tremendous blessing. That's one of the things the gospel does for us. It changes us, and it changes our spiritual state from being a condemned sinner to being a child of God, an heir of righteousness. Let me suggest to you, secondly, the idea is it changes our outlook. I mean, if we could take the gospel that we're reading in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, talking about where he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It changes our outlook from a worldly perspective to a spiritual perspective. Look with me over in James, the fourth chapter. Well, you don't, probably don't have to on this verse. James 4 and verse 14. He talks about our life here on earth is but a what? But a vapor. Or mine says vapor. A vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Man, that's quick, isn't it? And that is the plight of those who live for this world. It's gone about like that. But in 1 Peter, Peter talks about the children of God in their lifestyle. Look on over in the very next book from James. Over in 1 Peter, he talks about their life as being 1 Peter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the very power of God. There is a change in our outlook from being simply vague and on this earth for a few short years to being eternal. That's what the gospel does for us. That's the point that we see. We began to see things spiritually rather than just physical motions. John, the fourth chapter, he talks about our worship to God. John 4 and verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeking such to worship Him." He's seeking who? Makes the statement there, the Father is seeking those, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our outlook on life, the way we see things now, is in the spiritual sense. So much so, like for example, in Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul could say, "I've given up all things for the cause of Christ," in verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He goes on to describe his previous life, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." And yet how many people live every single day totally consumed with the here and now, and it may disappear far quicker than we're willing for it to. Paul was willing to give up all the physical things for it because he could see that. There was a difference between being hopeless and helpless to being moved to being hopeful. And an heir of the Christ our Lord. Look with me in Ephesians, the second chapter. Look at this description that is given by Paul of how the Ephesians, the Gentiles, the Ephesians were seen by the Jewish people. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without Christ, without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Pessimism of living a life that is but a vapor that appears for a little while. Pessimism has been changed into optimism, where Paul would say on Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, because of what Christ has done for us, that we can live truly a life that is blessed." And we read those pictures all through the Bible, especially in the book of Acts. Like Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, his life was moved from one where he was convinced he was immediately about to be executed after the earthquake, and sometimes later is sitting joyfully having a meal with Paul and the others. It was that kind of change. It changes the people who can accept the gospel and believe in and trust it. It changes them from self-centeredness or self-pity to being someone who graciously will suffer for the cause of Christ. Now we look at this world and recognize its difficulties, but we don't focus upon it. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Let's think about that. That we can look at our life, and there are a lot of people who suffer a whole lot more than all of us, but we can go through difficulties and trials and heartaches, and yet look at them and say, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to what we will enjoy. That's the way Paul looked at it. That's what Paul could preach. Faithfulness is not just believing in God without doubts. That's not it at all. Faithfulness is serving God when we don't have all the answers. Continuing to serve Him. Honoring the Lord when we still have problems in our life. Staying and serving the Lord despite the pressures of life. I mean, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be able to explain all the issues. Again, like I've said before, when we get there before the Lord on the day of judgment, what the issue is going to be is, have we been faithful in service to Him? He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or He's going to say the other, and we don't want to hear about that right now. What does a servant do? They serve. And maybe a servant doesn't have all the answers to all the questions, don't have all the whys as to what the purpose is that the Master has given to us, but this is what I'm going to do. The gospel of Christ changes our outlook in the way we live this life. Not just the idea we see it was the blessings in the gospel and the remission of sins, but how I live my life. Let me continue with that one, because the next one's also that same point. Changes our lifestyles, doesn't it? I mean, if we can change the spiritual condition of someone by the gospel of Christ, and we can change the outlook of people in their life, then it would seem quite obvious that lifestyles, the way we live every day is going to change. Like 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I believe it's down toward the end of the chapter. No, next to the last verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Paul says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turned from the idols of this world to serve the living and true God. And in doing that, they wait on the Lord. That's the way they live every day. They wait on the Lord. Imagine turning someone like Paul, which just was almost a fanatical persecutor of the church, maybe even you could call him a terrorist, that might be a better word today, and turn him into one of the most powerful gospel preachers that we have in the last 2,000 years. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, looked at that just a few moments ago. When we're talking about, he said, I present to you the gospel by which you're saved. Look further down in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, down at verse 9. Again, this is how he sees his life, but he's talking about his life now. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was in with me. Had that kind of effect. And he never forgot where he came from. I think we were talking the other night when we read in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and we looked down at verse 12 and 13. It might be the second chapter. When he makes this statement, he says, I thank Christ, verse 12, yeah. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he was dangerous. That'd be a better word for us probably than insolent. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The daily lifestyle of someone who has the gospel is one who could turn a vain worshiper. Look with me over in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus is talking to his disciples and also the crowd of people. They wanted to know why Jesus and his disciples didn't wash their hands in a certain way and cleanse themselves. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever is profit you may have received from me is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Verse 7. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Wow. "In vain they do worship me." Imagine a group of people who would worship God and it's all in vain. That's what Isaiah said, and Jesus is applying this to a group of people in his day that were getting around the teachings of God. They weren't living as they should be living. When we think about this daily lifestyle, it's so very important. And it's not just religious. It is the way we approach God individually. Think about Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me must first of all do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." There's a lot. We need to recognize that we are individually serving the Lord. But the first thing we have to do, and it gets down to being between you and the Lord, because that's going to really be the only person that knows whether you've denied yourself, and take up your cross and follow him. That's what the gospel does. That's what Christ does for us. It turns those people who are consumed with living in this world and playing the games of this world and being a part of this world to being someone who is consumed with doing the will of God. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Peter says this, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries." Look at the difference now. Something obviously happened. Verse 5. "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wastefulness, speaking evil of you." I mean, that's just getting right down to your own individual life and how you live. And spiritual relationship, serving and worshiping God, certainly so. We can worship God in vain, but I'm talking here about how we live daily just individually. To turn someone who is dedicated and devoted to serving God and honoring him with their life that somebody else may never know. You know, that's why we always have to say, be kind. Go out of your way to be kind to people who may not be the most friendly people in the world, because you don't know what kind of load they're bearing. You may not know what they're facing in their life. And that's not easy to do. But recognize that somebody else's life may not be as pleasant as yours. Let me read one other passage and we'll close our study. Fourthly, the power of the gospel to change people's lives. In Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, 25th chapter. Very last verse of the chapter. We could discuss this one for a while also. But Matthew, the 25th chapter and verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Being eternally doomed and separated from God and changed to being eternally saved, eternally with God, eternally blessed by God. And let's understand that, because we need to keep before us and keep this before people also. We're going to obey God. You don't have a choice about that. One way or the other, you're going to obey God. Philippians, the second chapter, says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The only time we choose is when. When are you going to obey God? Are you going to do it now? Or are you going to wait to the day of judgment that you bow your knee and confess with your tongue to your eternal separation from the Lord? We need to understand that. That's the power of the gospel. It does change our spiritual state. It does change our outlook on life. It does change our daily life, the way we look at things and deal with people. And it does change our destinies. Which brings us back to Romans 1:16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Let us remember the gospel. Let's be people of the gospel. It is the value that is the most and the greatest faith and hope and love that we will read about. It is the most just. And if we are people of the gospel, let's obey it. Let's pray it. Let's teach it. Let's defend it. What Paul did for the rest of his life. The gospel of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. And the way we come to God in His appointed way is through the gospel of His Son. And we must keep that ever in mind. That's what Peter was talking about in Acts, the second chapter, when he convinced an entire group of Jewish people, 3,000 of them, when they cried out, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." If you haven't done that, you need to do so. And then stand right with Him and then start living for Him. And if you're a child of God and haven't lived as you should, this is a good time to turn things around and keep a focus upon the eternal side of life, because it'll be here a lot sooner than you think. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?